Acts chapter 14, Spirit-filled ministry. Last week, if you had a chance to go through Acts chapter 13 with us, you looked at, we read about justification by faith, a huge chapter last week, looking at major doctrines and teachings of the Bible, how we're justified. How does God accept us as though we had not sinned? Not that we don't sin, but how does God accept us in a way that when we come to him, we have a reason to be able to approach his throne? And it's really only through God's grace. We looked at that justification because of what Jesus has done. We also looked at being full of joy and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember this, that they were begging for the same sermon. They wanted Paul to come back, teach the same thing. And now we get to Acts chapter 14 because what's happened is that Paul and Barnabas, they moved on because there were people in Iconium that really came up against Paul and Barnabas. So Paul and Barnabas said, okay, we're going to shake the dust off of our feet and we're going to move on to the next place. And before we go there, I want to read this to you. J. Vernon McGee said this about this area. And here's a map if you look up. They went from Antioch. That was their sending church north of Jerusalem. And then after that, they went through Cyprus, and that's where Barnabas was from. And now they come up to Perga and Pisidian Antioch. That's a different Antioch. And then there's Iconium and Lystra. So that's the circuit that they went on this first missionary journey. Now, something to know, this area is called Galatia. It's also called Asia Minor. It's where modern-day Turkey is. And where you see Cyprus right there, you know, the Mediterranean Sea, we're close to Greece. But this is kind of modern-day Turkey in this place. And this is what J. Vernon McGee said. He said, now in chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas faced the almost impenetrable paganism of Galatia. I personally believe that the Galatian field was the hardest mission field that Paul ever entered. You need only to read the epistle to the Galatians to discover that. Galatians was the harshest epistle that Paul wrote. He wrote it to a group of people who had a spiritual bent in the wrong direction. They were constantly going off the track. He visited those churches more than any others. And when you read J. Vernon McGee's commentary, he goes on to talk about, he compares Galatia to America. And let me say this morning, I want to compare Galatia to Northern California. And let me explain why. For some reason, when you drive up and down the coast, there's something, whether it's East Coast or West Coast, it's almost like more philosophies from around the world enter into the coast. The middle of the country is kind of a traditional, more conservative, but you have the coast and you have many different philosophies. And what you also have is you have an amalgamation of thoughts and beliefs. So I'm going to take a part of Buddhism because I really like that part. I'm going to take a part of Christianity. I like some parts of Christianity. I'm going to take some parts of being a Hindu. And what we have is this designer type of spirituality. Galatia was like that. They had many idols, many false gods. And so when Paul and Barnabas come into Galatia, one of the things that you're going to see is they actually think that Paul and Barnabas are the mythological Greek gods of Zeus and Hermes or Mercury. And so when this happens, this is the area that Paul is coming into. And it says in chapter 14, verse 1, now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. Now, in this first missionary journey, it's an organized mission. Paul and Barnabas, before this, it was ministry to the Jews, and then persecution came up. But remember, this is the result of them fasting and praying and saying, God, we're, you know, whatever the Lord wanted to do, they ministered to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit now said, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work of the ministry to which I've called them. And let me ask you, do you know what God's called you to? Do you know? And there's a broad thing. You know, God's called us all to be witnesses. He's called us to love people. He's called us all to testify. But for Paul and Barnabas, there was a specific ministry that was to the Gentiles. And as we consider this chapter, we're going to see that in this ministry lesson in chapter 14, that we're going to learn some things that I think are applicable to us in our calling. And the first thing that I see is that they did ministry together. Notice it says in verse 1, now it happened in Iconium, that they went together. There are times when you have to stand on your own. There's times when God will call you as an individual to go somewhere or to do something. But I believe that it's actually foolish to enter into ministry without those that would be with you, praying for you, or walking with you. If you, it's out of your control. Yes, there's some private ministry where, you know, someone could be in a foreign country and because of persecution be put in prison. But even those people need the prayer covering. How many of you have seen the prayers for some of the pastors? Pastor Saeed, how many of you have received that? Okay, he's over, he's being persecuted for his Christian belief. He needs those prayers. The people in those areas need prayer. But I think that sometimes in our American mindset that we kind of have this Lone Ranger Christian mentality. And I've heard it from many people, especially in 2014 today, you know what, I really don't need church because it's my own private relationship with God. It's my own walk with God. And let me tell you that it's not only about what you get from being with other people, it's what you give. It's not only about what I receive from the message, it's also how I become an encouragement to the people that are around me. I was talking to Ken Horn yesterday, and he talked about, we were talking about a gathering, you know, these worship gatherings, and we're together in this place. And he looks at this kind of like a dugout. You know, a dugout is where all of the players come up, you know, they come off of the field. And on a baseball team, if you have 25 guys on that team, there might only be one guy that's up to bat at that point in time. But the dugout is important. It's where you come together as a team. It's where you strategize. It's where you support one another. And so it says that they went together. And notice where they went, Paul and Barnabas. And this was their regular way of reaching out to new cities. They went to the synagogue of the Jews. Why? Because in the synagogue of the Jews, they were used to reading through the Old Testament. So they already believed in God. They already believed in the Bible. There was a basis to start from. I think it's important that as they do this and that they speak to people that kind of have that basis, that we kind of know the audience that we're speaking to. Because you're going to see that later on in this chapter, Paul changes his methods. In other words, it's not one method for all purposes in all times. I've had conversations with people. One guy, when I was down at Calvary Chapel San Jose, we were redoing the gym there. And so I had an architect come in and do some drawings, and we looked at the gym. And the guy was from Egypt. He had migrated here to the U.S., but the guy wasn't a Christian, and you know, he's here at a church, and he's doing the architectural plans, and we got in this conversation about God, and he said, you know, he goes, I believe that you're onto something. He said, the Christian God, he said, is really, really fascinating to me. He said, but I'm so afraid. You know, I'm really so afraid of God. And to him, the open door was helping him to know that God is not against him. See, what he was sharing is his fear of God, because he actually knew some things of the Bible, that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But I said, that fear is different. It's a respect. It's a reverence of God. But God is not after you, other than he's after you because he loves you. And I began to witness to him and tell him about the love of God, explaining the gospel to him from that aspect. And you know, he didn't pray to receive Christ there. I asked him if he wanted to, and he said, no, I'm not ready. But tears came down from his eyes, and he said, I'm going to examine this God that you've talked about. See, the way that we witness to people is different in different contexts. But one of the things that Paul did when he ministered in the synagogue was he started with these Jews who had a basis of belief in the first place. It says in verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and they poisoned their minds against the brethren. So there were some Jews who believed, and there were some Jews that did not. And I want you to notice that where it says that there were those that were unbelieving Jews, that word can also be translated as disobedient. So unbelieving and disobedient. Now let me give you the original word. It's a Greek word. It's apatheo. It means this. not to allow oneself to be persuaded. Not to allow oneself to be persuaded. It means this, to refuse to believe or to refuse to obey, to not comply with. Now, one time, Deanna and I, we were newlyweds. We had just gotten married. And we got one of those advertisement things in the mail. You've won one of these prizes. And so it had the list of all of the prizes. It had, you've won, you know, a television, you know, a trip to, you know, this place, you know, all of these different prizes. And we're reading it through. I said, well, it says you are guaranteed one of those. And I told Dan, I said, hey, that's pretty good. We're guaranteed one of these. Let's go pick it up. So we go and we want to go pick it up. And what we didn't realize at the time, you know, being young and naive about stuff like this, is that it was a timeshare presentation. So we go into this hotel lobby, and there's cubicles set up all over the place. And I don't even remember what the name of the timeshare was, but I remember, man, that guy came on strong with a hard sell. Like, his attitude was, you are not going to leave here. You will not leave until you buy something. That was kind of his attitude. So, you know, he took a break for a second. He walked away, and I told Deanna, I said, no matter what, we will not buy something. Are we agreed? And she said, yeah, we're agreed. So the guy came back. And at that point, it did not matter to me what the guy said. He could have promised me, you know, a free timeshare. He could have promised me, hey, you won this drawing. I had my mind made up. I am not going to listen to this guy no matter what. And so the blessing, we walked out without any, you know, and I told him ahead of time, we're not going to do it. And I kind of learned that. There are times when I set my mind towards those things. But I really believe that people set their mind like that with the things of God. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter if you prove from Scripture that God is real. It doesn't matter if you take this book and you prove to me that this book really is authentic. It doesn't matter if you tell me about your changed life. It doesn't matter if in my mind I kind of understand what you're saying. I'm going to refuse to believe. And what I really think is that when it comes to convincing someone, the Holy Spirit has to do his work in a person's heart. Because you could bring the best presentation and explanation and really appeal toward that logic. But unless someone is open to say, okay, let me see, let me understand. And let me tell you that as a Christian, I'm so blessed that I've had a skeptical analytical mind at times where I have really examined the claims of Christ, the Bible. Is the Bible reliable? Does this stack up? Does it contradict logic? Is it able to stand on its own? And what I found is the more that I do that, being open to wherever the evidence will lead, the more that I'm convinced more than ever that this Bible that we have is true. And you know, the testimony of so many different famous apologists. An apologist is someone that defends the faith. They study truth. And, you know, I think of Josh McDowell. I think of Lee Strobel. So many of these people set out as atheists to prove that the Bible is false, to prove that this is just a book of myth and fairy tale. And as they have done that with an open mind to say, wherever the evidence leads, I'm going to follow, they found that their faith is now so strong that what they do is they teach people about the reliability of Scripture. But notice that these unbelieving Jews, they stirred up the Gentiles and they poisoned their minds against the brethren. Now realize this, sometimes we can poison other people's minds. And when we can poison other people's minds, number one, we could poison people's minds about God. But then we can also poison people's minds about other people. So how do we do that? Their minds were poisoned against Paul and Barnabas. And going back, you remember the map that I showed you? These guys followed Paul and Barnabas. So wherever Paul and Barnabas went, if they had success, then these other guys would come in and try to poison the mind of the listeners so that they didn't believe what Paul and Barnabas said. Now we could poison people's minds about God really by us talking about failures in our own lives. Sometimes we can poison people's minds about God because something happens in our lives And we don't know why. And we'll get to that. Sometimes, like we were singing, sometimes bad things can happen to us. And sometimes we don't know why. And we could poison people's minds when we start to say, well, the reason why I don't trust God is because this has happened to me or this happened in my background. And we're going to look at that. And some of you this morning, I know that in a room like this, some of you struggle with that. And you know what? That's okay. But be open. Okay? That's okay to struggle like that because that's sincere. But be open this morning and see what the Lord does. See how he speaks to you. You know, the next thing, we could poison people's minds about others. How do we do that? You ever hear the phrase, loose lips sink ships? And that's because that's a battle term. When loose lips, when people start talking about the battle and where things are going to be, you know, ships get sunk. And that's historical. But let me also say that it speaks to relationships and friendships. That when you talk about someone behind their back, when you do those little whispers in the form of a prayer request, don't tell anyone, but so-and-so is really struggling with this. What you're doing is you're opening up that relationship to be sunk. See, gossip will do that rapidly. I believe that nothing destroys a family, a friendship, a church, a ministry more than gossip. And if you have a deal with someone, you're struggling with something, go to the person. Don't go to everyone about the person. Pray, go to the Lord, and go with a humble attitude, and then go to the person. The next thing we learn about ministry is commitment. It says, this was a hard place. I want you to notice that it says in verse 2, they poison their minds against the brethren. And then verse 3, it begins with the word. And what is the word there? Therefore. And if you have studied the Bible, whenever you see the word therefore, what do you have to ask? What is it there for? Okay, so it says this. It was a really difficult time. It says that in verse 2, you know, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and they poisoned their minds against the brethren. And then in verse 3, it says, therefore, they stayed there a long time. Our tendency sometimes is to run from every controversy. Our tendency sometimes is to run from anyone that disagrees with us, anyone that makes fun of us, anyone that comes up against us. And I want you to notice, because there's a direct correlation, that because the minds of these disciples were poisoned against the brethren, Paul and Barnabas realized, hey, we have to stay here for a long time. And it says in verse 3, speaking boldly in the Lord, who is bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Again, remember that when it comes to ministry, we need to be steadfast and committed. Because if we run at the first sign of trouble or controversy or difficulty, then one, it shows that we don't have a lot of courage. Okay, that means that we're afraid too easily. And in the fear, it doesn't mean that courage doesn't mean we're not afraid. It means we stand up in the midst of that fear. But it also means that if we run too easily, then I believe that it shows a lack of love for God and a lack of love for others. We suffer in our nation today. We had some orphans from Romania who are not orphans anymore. They've been adopted. Last night they were here and they were singing and they were sharing testimonies. And the parents that adopted these Romanian children said, for better or for worse, in sickness and health, for richer or poorer, till death do us part, we will be your parents. When they adopted them, they said, we are all in and we are not going anywhere. Because you know what? If you enter into ministry, if you enter into family, if you enter into marriage with a mindset that if it gets hard, then we'll see how this turns out, you will not make it. You're not going to last. See, Paul and Barnabas, it says they stayed there a long time and they bore witness. They were bearing witness to the word of his grace. And God was granting that signs and wonders would be done by their hands. What are signs? They are things that point the way. So signs, what are wonders? They're things that make you wonder. God granted to Paul and Barnabas the ability to do these signs and wonders. And notice it's not Paul and Barnabas. It's God working through Paul and Barnabas to do these things, to testify that what they're saying is true. God used them to do miracles, but really it was Jesus that was bearing witness through them. The next thing that we see in ministry is that they preached the gospel. In verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews, part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. Now, as a result of this persecution, Paul and Barnabas left that city and they went to other cities. Also, think about this for a moment. As Paul is going around to these different churches, later on he writes these letters. We have the book of Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. Those are books or letters, they're called epistles, that are written to people in a particular place. And he was writing to many of them to strengthen them because he wanted to follow up with them in what had already been taught. Now, when Paul and Barnabas were persecuted, I want you to see that they didn't shut up. Okay, they didn't shut up. I think that there were probably people that arrested them at times or came up against them, and they said this, if you would just shut up, we'll leave you alone. Do you realize that in many, many nations around the world right now, there are anti-proselytizing laws for Christians? You can't go in and witness to people. Now, there's some that are more, strict and persecuting than others, but there are some places that say, well, it's okay if you believe that, just don't tell anyone. And I believe that that's where America's headed right now. We're headed to a place where it's okay to believe what you believe, just don't tell anyone about it. Just don't say anything, don't talk to anyone, don't bring him up at school or at work or even in the neighborhood. And I want you to see that even though there was persecution, that Paul and Barnabas, they continued to preach the gospel wherever they went. If I think about Paul and Barnabas preaching the gospel, and they go around, they're witnessing to people. To witness means to testify to what Jesus has done. It's kind of like if you're a witness to a crime. I saw it. I bear witness, I bear testimony. I saw the accident, I'm bearing witness. Well, what God wants us to do is to bear witness to people of who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives. But too many times we enter the witness protection program. We want to be anonymous. We want to move to a place where nobody knows what we believe and what we've seen and what we've heard. And we don't want to talk to anyone about it. And we're under the radar and no one is talking about us, there's no controversy, and we're totally fine with that. And I will say that when you speak up and you start to share with people, there will be some that listen, and there will be others that will actually turn against you because you're opening up your mouth and you're sharing with other people. So the next thing that we learn about ministry, they move on in verse 8, and they begin to meet people's needs. In verse 8, it says, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting. He was crippled from his mother's womb, and he had never walked. And this man heard Paul speaking. He was in a place where he could hear Paul. And I don't believe that that is only physically in a place. I believe that that is mentally, emotionally, spiritually in a place where he's able to hear. Some of you are sitting here physically. Your body is here. Your mind may either be daydreaming or wandering, or you may even be in a place right now where you're struggling with your faith. You're struggling with belief. And maybe it's someone has talked to you and kind of poisoned your mind, or maybe it's just because things are difficult. But this man was in a place where he heard Paul speaking. And it says that Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and he walked. Now, Paul noticed something about this man. He took time for him. In fact, he observed him intently. He was watching this man. And I really believe that the Holy Spirit probably prompted Paul to say this and probably prompted Paul to have the faith to do this. But he looks at the guy and he says, stand up. And it says, stand up straight. And the guy leaped up and he walked. There was faith on Paul's part, but there was also faith on this man's part. He was searching and he was looking for what God would say. And when Paul said that, he obeyed. There's a story about a pastor. He's in Atlanta right now. His name is Sandy Adams. And he talked about being raised in a church where it was a Baptist church in the South. So are any of you from the South? Okay, you know, the South is a lot more conservative, right? And where he's from, where he grew up and went to church, everyone, you know, had the collar, you know, buttoned all the way up, and people wore ties and they were dressed up. And here he is as this young 20-something-year-old guy ends up in Southern California at a place called Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Now, at the time he ended up there, there were a lot of hippies and a lot of people were coming into the church barefoot. And he's looking around and he's feeling super uncomfortable because he loved the message. He heard the Bible being taught simply, but yet he didn't feel right because he thought, like, in his mindset, you get dressed up when you come to church and you show God respect. And so that's fine. You know, that's what you want to do. And that's what he felt. But what happened was the stumbling block was he started looking at all these hippies that were coming in barefoot and kind of sat in this judgmental attitude of, look at all these barefoot people. This is disgusting. It was kind of his mindset. And so all these people are together and they're praying. And there's this night where they just turn down the lights and they're having this time of worship. And Sandy Adams shared what he looked around and he just felt like these people were so free, so simple to worship and to sing, and they weren't reserved and thinking about what anyone else was thinking about them. They had their hands lifted up and they were calling out to God, and he kind of wanted that. So he went up to one of the guys that was there, long hair, hippie guy without shoes on, and he walked up to him and said, you guys seem, when you worship, you just seems like you're so carefree and simple, just able to worship. He goes, what is it? What can I do? And this is what the guy told him. He looked down at him. He said, why don't you take off your shoes and socks? So Sandy Adams is going, that's ridiculous. I'm not going to take off my shoes and socks. You know, he looks at this young hippie and he walks away. And he went back to his room. You know, he was staying somewhere close by at the time. And he said he went back to his room angry. I'm not going to take off my shoes. I'm not going to take off my socks. That's stupid. Why would he tell me? And he's having this argument. Have you ever had an argument with someone and the guy's not even there? So he's having this argument with the guy and the guy's not even there anymore. And he felt like the Holy Spirit really started to convict him by telling him, you know, Sandy, let me tell you what your problem is. Your problem is your pride. Your problem is you're thinking so much about what other people are going to think about you that you can't even let go and just worship. So reluctantly, he went to the church. That was on a Sunday night. So Sunday morning, he talked to this guy. Sunday evening, they had a night service, and he came in angry, reluctant. Okay, I'm going to do it. He took off his shoes. He took off his socks, and he said, and I walked in with my slacks and barefoot, and he said, I got on my knees, and I started to pray, and the Holy Spirit came upon me, and I was just free to worship. And he said, and that has been the only time that I've ever entered into a church without shoes and socks. So what he was saying is not now, from now on, that's the magic formula. No shoes, no socks, and all of a sudden Jesus comes and ministers to him. No, his barrier was pride. His barrier was he had to get beyond that to get to a place where he could just be free to worship. This morning, I pray that the Lord frees us from pride that hinders us from really worshiping fully. It says in verse 11, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices. And they said in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. So when this guy is healed, all of a sudden people think this is the Greek, you know, mythological gods, you know, and in their mind it wasn't mythological. This is Zeus. And this is Hermes. They've come to speak with us. And I really believe this was a very dangerous place in Paul's and Barnabas's ministry. I think persecution actually purifies motive. When things are hard, I think it purifies, why am I doing what I'm doing? And when things are difficult and you could keep on ministering to others and you could keep loving people and keep teaching, I think it purifies your motives because you're not there for any other reason other than you love these people and you love God. I think one of the biggest dangers and one of the tests is when everything is going well and people start to look at you and think, wow, you know what? God's really using you. That's a test. And sometimes that test is even more difficult. And I'm really blessed to see what Paul and Barnabas do. Look what it says in verse 14. Another thing we can learn about ministry is to pursue humility. It says, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and they ran in among the multitude crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven in fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Notice that when Paul and Barnabas see that the people are going to start offering them sacrifice, you know, and they're really starting to worship Paul and Barnabas, they rip their clothes, and that was a sign of blasphemy. That was a sign of your emotions being so rent that someone would do that. And they said, stop what you're doing. And they explained to them, we're men just like you. Let me tell you something about cults. Cults, the leaders of cults try to tell people, we're not just like you, we're above you. Therefore, everything that we say is infallible. And we'll be the interpreters of truth, and we'll read the Bible, and we'll tell you what the Bible says, and we'll tell you what to believe. That's a cult. Paul and Barnabas said, we're men just like you. You know, we realize that we are just like you, the same nature as you. And we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God. Notice, different than going to the synagogue in this place, because these people already worshiped false idols, false gods, and Greek mythology, they told them, turn from those things to the living God. And how did they witness to these people? They talked to them about creation. They talked to them about nature, about how God created it. And so instead of speaking with the Old Testament, Paul begins by speaking about creation. And I really love Paul's humility here. You know, we're men with the same nature as you. One time, someone came up to me, and I was with a couple of friends that were pastors, and they said, wow, you know, God must be really well pleased with you. You must be really godly to be pastors. Now, don't get me wrong. There's requirements in the Bible that a pastor should be above reproach and should walk a life that pleases God. But my friend Danny Ulibarri, he started laughing, and he said, no. He said, let me tell you why we're pastors. Because God knows our hearts, and he knew that we needed to be around the things of God all the time. And I really believe that. For myself personally, I need to be involved in ministry. I need to be in the Word. I need to be praying for people. I need to be helping people. Because if I'm not, my sinful heart will take me in a million different directions away from God. I'm not just talking about like I have one temptation. There's like millions of areas where I could waste my life and waste my time if I'm not around the things of God. And Paul and Barnabas, they want these guys to know that they're men with like nature. Do you think that Paul, if he tore his garments when he was alive, that these guys are going to sacrifice to him, do you think that today he would probably tear his garments because people pray to him? I think he would. I think Paul would rip his shirt and say, what are you doing praying to me? I'm a man just like you. So they pursued humility and they pointed people back to Jesus. And the next thing we learn about ministry is that we need to learn to stand in persecution. In verse 19, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they came there. And have notice they keep following Paul and Barnabas. How annoying is that? They pursued the multitudes. And then listen to this. They stoned Paul, dragging him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. How in the world do you stop a person like Paul? They stoned him with rocks to the point where they thought he was dead. And they dragged him out of the city. And then it says that the disciples gathered around him. I really believe that when it comes to Paul's life, Paul later on talks about this and this incident. Let me read to you out of 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote about this experience. He said, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, about our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." You realize that Paul despaired of life? There are times when Paul despaired because he felt like this is it. You know, we're done. He says, "We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust and trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." Now, when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, "I know a man," and he's talking about himself. It's an autobiographical incident in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, "Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities." So let me tell you what happens. When Paul writes about this autobiographical incident later, he says, "I don't know if I was in the body, like I was still alive, or I was out of the body, if I was dead, or if it was a vision." He said, "I don't know. I just know that I was caught up into this paradise, and I saw and heard things that was not allowed for me to utter to other people." And so when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord," because God gave him, there was a thorn in his flesh. "I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Now, before we leave this segment of Paul's life as just an autobiographical incident, I received an email yesterday. It was forwarded to me from a man named Sean Malone. He leads a group called CRI. It's the Crisis Relief International. And this is what he wrote. He wrote, "We lost the city of Karakosh," and this is just last week. "It fell to ISIS, and they are beheading children systematically. This is the city we have been smuggling food to. ISIS has pushed back Peshmerga, the Kurdish forces, and is within 10 minutes of where our CRI team is working. Thousands more fled into the city of Erbil last night. The UN evacuated its staff in Erbil." That's a city there. "Our team is unmoved and will stay. Prayer cover needed. Please pray sincerely for the deliverance of the people of northern Iraq from the terrible advancement of ISIS and its extreme Islamic goals for mass conversion or death for Christians across this region." And I want to just pause right here and to pray for them, because I think it's important that we don't just read the Bible and say, "Oh, persecution happened at the time of Paul," but persecution happens right now. And it's important for us as believers to stand. What happened when they dragged Paul out of the city? It says after they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead, it says the disciples, and they just got together with him. They circled him. I believe that they were praying. And so I just want to pause right now, and if you would pray with me just for the situation in the Middle East and the crisis that's happening there right now. Father, when we hear news or we watch the news, Lord, I just admit that for us as Americans, sometimes it's easy for us just to shake our heads about what's happening on the other side of the world. And yet, Lord, I pray that this morning we would be able to stand with our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted. Lord, we pray for the destruction, the demise of ISIS, this militant group. Lord, this wickedness. Father, we know that our nation doesn't have a plan right now. But Lord, we know that you do. And we pray that you would strengthen the Christians there and help us to stand with him. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us, should persecution ever come into our lives, that you would help us to stand and to be bold. And God, we thank you that we could call upon you, and we pray that you would intervene there in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you if you're struggling with trusting God's grace right now. If God's grace was sufficient for Paul, then I believe that it's sufficient for us. You ever hear about people that are going through such a hard time and you think, I would never be able to go through what that person's going through? And let me tell you that that's true right now. But God's grace cannot be stored up for the future. You don't get all of God's grace today, and God's grace today is going to help you with your trial next year. You need God's grace daily. And some of you are struggling with depression. Some of you are struggling with addictions. You're struggling with broken relationships. You need God's grace today. And realize this, his grace is sufficient. I believe that with all of my heart. I talked to a friend whose son died, and they don't know whether or not it was suicide or not. And this is a few years back. But, you know, when his son died, he said, I don't know how, but God got me through that. And it's not that God got me through that and I'm not still going through it. He said, my wife and I are grieving. He spoke to the pastors in Santa Cruz County when we had a gathering not too long ago. And he talked about God's grace is something that he gives you for that moment. Some of you need God's grace right now for whatever it is that you're going through. And realize his grace is sufficient. And when you talk to people who have gone through tragedy and how God upheld them, you think, I can't go through that. You're right, you can't. But at that moment that you need it, God's grace will be there, as God's grace was there for Paul. It was enough to help him. And then, notice, not only did Paul and Barnabas, you know, it says that Paul, they stoned him thinking that he was dead. And what did he do? When he got back up, when the Lord raised him back up, he went back into that city. Now, Paul was not a wimp. He went right back into a difficult situation. He didn't stay there. He went to other places after that. He knew when the Holy Spirit was leading him to other places, but he never ran just because it was hard. Don't ever run just because something is difficult. Some circumstance in your life that you're facing is really hard. Don't run just because it's hard. Now, God might move you eventually, but let him be the one that moves you. Don't move yourself. It says in verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, part of ministry is making disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So they went back to the areas where they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They went back through those places and they strengthened the souls of the disciples. They exhorted them to continue in the faith. They said, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. I want you to see that when Paul and Barnabas told these people about the Christian life, they didn't say, you could be a champion. They didn't say, right now, God wants to prosper you above other people because he loves you more. They didn't say, you're not going to be sick anymore, or you won't go through difficulty, or you won't go through financial stress. You won't deal with depression. No. What did they say? They said, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. I so want you to hear this, especially if you're a new believer. Don't think that the hard time that you're going through now is an evidence that God isn't real. Don't think that the difficulties and trials that you're going through today is because God doesn't love you or hear your prayers. Many times it's through that that God wants you to cling to him. In the midst of it, God wants you to show, he wants to show you that he's real. He's not just the God of the good times, he's the God of the bad times when things are hard and things are difficult. And if you are discipling others, teaching them about how to follow Jesus, spend time with them, strengthen them. Notice that they went back to the places that they already went to. I'm convicted by this because I have friends that aren't walking with the Lord anymore. And there are times when I pray for them, but you know what? I need to go farther than just praying for them I need to call them. You know, I need to maybe go out to lunch with them. I need to spend time with them to let them know that I care about them and I love them. And this is what Paul and Barnabas, this is what they do. They told them it's going to be hard. There's going to be tribulation. That's a part of discipleship, is teaching people how to get through those trials. Then in verse 23, it says, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, part of this making of disciple is that they raised up leaders. Paul and Barnabas set out to appoint elders in every church to shepherd or pastor the local church. And by the way, does anyone know how much of a time span Acts chapter 14 covers that we're covering in 45 minutes this morning? This is a year. Okay, at chapter 14, time-wise, represents about a year of ministry. So they go back to the places to strengthen them. They raise up leaders. And if many of these leaders only became Christians when Paul and Barnabas witnessed to them and preached to them, and they became elders, they were pastors over their churches in that area, how long had they been Christians? For many of them, less than a year. I think that sometimes we make the mistake of thinking, God can use me if I go 4 years to seminary and I serve, you know, I sit 2 years under this teaching and I go through this class. And don't get me wrong, classes are great. We have a school of ministry to equip people. That's a wonderful thing to learn about ministry. But I also want to say this, if you are a follower of Christ, you are in ministry. Don't think for a moment, I'm in ministry because I'm a pastor, and you're not in ministry if you're not a pastor. We're all in ministry. We just have different ministries. And it is so important to raise up leaders. And this is what Paul does. He appointed elders in every church. And we need to do a better job as a church of raising up leaders, especially when leaders are young. I think if we ever get to a place where younger people feel like there's an adults table and a little kids, you know, at Thanksgiving, we do this when we get all of our family together. We have the adults table. This is like my parents would meet there and all of us, me and my siblings and our spouses. And then all of our kids had another table. But those kids are now adults. They're still sitting at that other table sometimes. And we're starting to mix it up, you know, and realize, hey, there's different levels there. And if in the church we ever get to a place where it plateaus because all of the leadership positions are taken up by older people, then we're never going to be able to develop younger people. And that means that we have to work with them and allow them to make mistakes. And let me tell you this, if you are under 30 years old, I want to encourage you to take steps of faith, to be willing to fail, and be humble enough to learn and to listen to other people that have been there before you. I had a friend whose son turned 16 years old, and we went on a camping trip, and all of us shared with him, and it was really cool. There was another kid that was there that was like 18 years old, and so the 16-year-old that was there was the youngest guy there. Everyone was older than him, and we just came to share with him like some things about what it means to be a man of God, to pursue the things of God, and one of the guys that was maybe 18 years old said to him, we all have this in common. Every guy here has been 16 years old at one point in our lives. But you've never been 18, and you've never been 40, and you've never been 60. So all of us remember what it was like to be 16. So don't ever get to a place where you can't listen to people that are older than you and you don't want to receive from them. And let me also say this. If you're older, if you ever get to a place where you can't listen to someone that is younger and learn from them, you are going to be stunted in your growth, and it's going to stunt them in their growth as well. So we need to be at a place where we're open and we're receptive to the things of God intergenerationally. And so Paul and Barnabas, they go around, they strengthen the churches, they raise up leaders who had only been Christians for maybe a year, and now they were over the things of the ministry of the church. And then they prayed with fasting. What an incredible thing. And in your own walk with God, spend time praying and spend time fasting. I think sometimes we think of fasting as an optional thing. Like, hey, would you like that prayer with fasting or without? Oh, I'll take it without, please. You know, I just want the prayer. I don't want the fasting. It says that they prayed with fasting. Why? It wasn't a hunger strike on God. I'm going to do this hunger strike until you answer my prayer. It was denying themselves of a physical nourishment for a season, and even physical needs, to seek the spiritual needs and to say, God, you are important to me. And then we'll close with these last verses. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had completed. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Now, in closing, when Paul and Barnabas come back to Antioch, it's full circle now. They've left, they've gone through Cyprus, they come up to that other Antioch, they go through Lystra, they go through Derbe, this area called Galatia, and now they come back home to their sending church to Antioch. I'm so blessed when Theo comes back. This next month, Ryan and Nicole are coming back. When people come back and they share with us as a sending church, this is what we're experiencing. This is what we're going through. This is what we're facing. These are the highs and the lows. This is the fruit of the ministry. Let me just point this out. They were sent, Paul and Barnabas, but they were also part of those who send others. They appointed elders. And you're going to see in other places that Paul is going to send people to different cities. And you know what? Ministry is both. It's not one or the other. It's not this, I'm going to stay home, I'm going to be a sender. I'm going to stay home and I'm going to send other people to do ministry, because what I'm doing is I'm just here. And then other people are sent. We are all sent. That means if God is sending you back home, that means if God is sending you to your own church, to your own workplace, to your neighborhood, you still are a part of ministry and you still have a mission. And in the same way, if you are a missionary or you're on mission doing what God's called you to do, it doesn't mean that you're not to support other people in what they're doing. So for me as a pastor, I'm also involved in sending people, both in prayer, discipleship, also financially, to give and to support personally other people for the work of the ministry to which God has called them. And I really believe that God has called all of us to be sent and to be senders. Now, maybe the majority of your ministry is more raising money to be able to support others, but guess what? You're sent to do that. That is your ministry. And all of us have a part of it. I'm excited about when Ryan and Nicole come back and having Ryan just share what the Lord is doing down there in Peru. Rich and Joanne next week, 2 weeks, Rich and Joanne are going down to visit them, and they're bringing canes for people. They're called Global Cane Outreach, for the blind. And they're not only bringing canes, they're bringing audio Bibles. So for the people, especially in these mountain communities or these poor communities, and they can't read and they don't have anything in Braille, these are audio Bibles that are powered by solar. So they listen to the Word of God. And you know what? You guys, all of you, are part of the senders, because part of what we're doing is we're helping to send. We're praying, and there's other people that are partnering with them. So God has called us all to be senders and to send. And the bottom line is this. Ministry flows out of a growing relationship with Jesus and a love for others. The reason why Paul and Barnabas knew what they were supposed to do is that they ministered to the Lord. They worshiped him and they fasted and they prayed. And the Holy Spirit said, now set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work of the ministry to which I have called them. If ministry ever stops flowing from a relationship, then it becomes only duty. And duty will burn you out. Duty will lose its joy. Duty will lose its enthusiasm. But when we are being sent, because it flows from our relationship with the Lord, we still have duties, but our joy doesn't come from the task. Our joy comes from the Lord. And we hear what it is that God wants us to do. And overflow starts to happen. I can't encourage you enough. Open up your Bible. Read it. Ask God to teach you. Spend time alone with him. What will the Lord do with a group of people that individually we're saying, Lord, show me about my own life. Help me to love you. Teach me about my relationship with you, but then use me. And if all of us are doing that, ministry doesn't bottleneck. Ministry explodes to wherever the Lord would send you, whatever the Lord would do in you and through you. So I'm excited about Acts chapter 14. And equip yourself, feed yourself this week. Don't let this be your only feeding. Don't let this be your sustenance. Today is great. The Lord maybe spoke to you, but I'll tell you what, tomorrow's a new day. And it's Monday. Maybe it's Labor Day, and you, well, I have a day off. Okay, Tuesday's coming. And then on Tuesday, you still have to go through whatever it is that you're going through and allow the Lord to minister to you. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. Lord, we read about Paul and Barnabas, and Lord, a ministry of a year is summarized in this chapter. Father, I just think about what you do in a year of our lives. Lord, just being reminded right now, Labor Day 2 years ago is the first Sunday that I taught here as the pastor of Calvary Chapel Santa Cruz. And Lord, I think about my own life and what you've done in 2 years, and I see ups and downs. I see highs and I see lows. And yet in the midst of it, I just see more than anything your faithfulness. Your faithfulness to my family, your faithfulness to the church, your faithfulness, Lord, to me, even when I'm faithless. Father, I pray that you'd help us to grow in relationship with you, and that out of our relationship with you would flow ministry to others. Lord, this morning I want to pray for anyone that has never received Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Lord, like the word that we looked at for unbelief, they did not allow themselves to believe. Lord, I know that sometimes we don't allow ourselves to believe because we think it's too good. It can't be true. Lord, sometimes we don't allow ourselves to believe because we're afraid of what you'll tell us to do, our lifestyle being changed. But God, remind us of how much you love us. Remind us, Lord, that you created us in your image because you know what's best for us, and you have great plans for our lives. And so we pray that we would not be in a place of being hindered from believing. But Lord, by faith, we say, lead us, guide us. And if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you pray with me? Jesus, come into my life. Please fill me with your Spirit and forgive me for my sin. I confess to you that there are times when I go the opposite way of what I know is right. But I pray for your grace and your forgiveness. And I pray that you would help me to follow you and to share your love with others. And then, Lord, I pray for us as followers of Christ. Give us boldness. Fill us this morning afresh with your Spirit. Because, God, we need you daily. Lord, minister to us not only now, but, Lord, help us daily to spend that time with you. And now, Lord, as we worship you, we ask that you would be blessed. And that, Lord, as we minister to you, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, set us apart for the work you've called us to. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.